Yeah, we've tracked them for many years. It's been a great blessing. He has given me an assignment for the first time. Normally I get to pick what I'm going to talk on, but I've been asked to address personal time with the Lord. And when he called me about that, I thought, oh my gosh, that's exciting. Because I've walked with the Lord for a few years, I thought, you know, that would be kind of a no-brainer. But as I prayed through it, and as I've been walking through this for the last several months, I realized how humbling it is to get to know God intimately, personally, deeply, over 46 years. And, I have a tear or two. It's just amazing the power of the gospel to change a life. Several of you don't know me, and so it would be appropriate if I share my spiritual pilgrimage with you to begin with. And I'll not go all the way back because it'll take too long. At 30 years old, married with three children, climbing a success ladder in the insurance industry with a large Northeastern insurance company, asked me to move to Chicago from Indiana and to be in a grooming process in order to take over my own insurance agency. While there, my wife came to me one Friday evening, and we always enjoyed a mixed drink on Friday nights particularly, and she stopped me and she said, I have something that I want to tell you today. And I said, what's that? And she said, I invited Jesus Christ into my life. And I said, you did what? And she said, I didn't think you would understand, but I felt like I needed to tell you. It happened today. And I said, well, big deal. What does that make you? You see, we were a religious family, church going, hour a week, interested in godly things, and I thought we were fine on our spiritual pilgrimage. And she mentioned something that she now has that I don't have, or I realize I don't have whatever she's saying that she has, and it's kind of a thing not to talk about. So for the next 3 years, I'm busy commuting downtown Chicago to the suburbs where we're building a new home. And every now and then I see her with a neighbor lady and a Bible on the table. You see, we did own one. It was about this big, about this thick, and it was in the linen closet of our house. We didn't bring it out. Never knew anybody that had ever read one. Certainly wasn't our history where we went to church. As soon as I was transferred to Atlanta, May of 1971, that'll tell you a little bit about how old I am, we walked into a church and a man stuck out his hand with a warm handshake and he said, and how long have you been a Christian? And I mean, I just gulped. I had nothing to say, didn't know how to answer. But I was a salesman and sort of quick on my feet. And I said, well, I was born and raised one. I've been one all of my life. I can never remember that I haven't been one. He said, that's wonderful. So then I knew immediately that I was going to be very uncomfortable for the next hour because he invited me into this room. And on the lap of every person was one of these books. And at that stage, they were all black covered Bibles. And my wife didn't carry hers at that point. So when we left that Sunday, she said, well, what'd you think? And I said, well, we're going to shop around. And she said, oh, okay. Well, we did for a few weeks, and nobody was as friendly as those people. So she said, wouldn't you go back one more time? And I said, well, okay. She didn't know my motive was I was building an insurance agency. I was looking for recruits. I was looking for clients. And so that would be my motive, the social connect on business. And she'd get her spiritual need met and we'd be happily ever after. I had no peace whatsoever in my life. The harder I worked, the more miserable I became. It just was a treadmill that was going hard uphill, and I just thought that once I got to the next level and hit a certain level of success, that I would have peace. And I started to hear Christian businessmen share testimony at various locations over the next several months. And they talked about having made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, that's interesting. They're kind of like my wife. And then I was exposed the very first time to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans was being presented, and I heard for the first time that I was a sinner, that Christ died for my sin, that he buried and resurrected in order to give a forgiveness of sin and a new life. And all you had to do was understand that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, that you can't have a relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ on your terms. It has to be on his terms. And it's a free gift, but you have to believe it by confessing the fact that you need a Savior. Well, that was the hardest part for me, because I was so prideful. And when I'd heard these testimonies, all I was thinking about is, I hope they don't ask me to speak at one of those, because I was accustomed to speaking in various locations, but not in that setting. Well, I didn't know that I didn't have a testimony. But after hearing testimonies of businessmen and examining their life and to see what it was that they had, and started to get to know them socially, they were 24/7 the same people. They smiled. They had joy. And so I realized that I really didn't have that. And if, in fact, Christ was the answer, I wanted it. So, privacy of my bedroom, 1971, I prayed to receive Christ. Nothing really went on, no bright lights, no great change. But I was exposed to a couple of men that were in this particular church. One's named Joe Cogsall, and I think some of you might know that name, and if you are here for the first, you wouldn't. But Joe was very instrumental in investing heavily in a few men, including Dave Rathkamp when he came along, and me, and teaching us how to study the Bible and how to pray, just the basics of entering in the Christian walk. And so there was a man that Joe had spent time with that he heavily invested in, and that man was a professor down at one of the universities who asked if he could have breakfast with me and we could get some time together. And I said, sure, that'd be great. I understand I did not own a Bible, but I was born again, according to what God describes as what a Christian is. And Larry met with me, and I just have to say that I was very uncomfortable with carrying the Bible in the marketplace out in public. My office was right behind the restaurant, and I agreed to meet with Larry there. But I'll never forget the very first meeting, he put this right on the counter, the Bible. And I said to Larry, would you mind putting that down on the shelf? And he said, oh, no, no problem. It wasn't long thereafter that Larry and I started to get some time. And he said, Dave, he said, do you own a Bible? And I said, yeah, I've got a Bible. And he said, well, could you bring it? And I said, well, it's kind of big. He said, well, how big is it? And I said, well, it's about that big. And, oh, no. He said, I mean a personal Bible. I said, I didn't know they had different versions. And he said, would you go with me to a store and let me buy you a Bible? As a matter of fact, I'll have it engraved with your name on it. I said, oh, you're kidding. You would do that? He said, yeah. So he bought me my first Bible. This is in 1972, about 6 months now, I'm into the walk with the Lord. And little did I know that Larry was going to give his life to me for the next a solid 2 to 3 years, every week. And I was so motivated by money, guys, that I thought for sure that the payoff was going to be coming and he was going to give me the bill. Somewhere along the line of his investment of his time into me, and I had no idea he was doing this for free. I really didn't. That's not the way I was wired. That's not the way I gave him. That wasn't the terms that I used with my life. After a period of time, he said to me, Dave, do you want to know what the payoff is with this that I've been doing with you? And I said, I'm kind of curious. What is that? He said, I want you to do with somebody else what I've been doing with you. I said, I can never do that. He said, what do you mean you can never do that? And I said, well, I don't know much. He said, you telling me after two to three years that we've been doing this every week that you don't know anything? And I said, well, I don't know enough to teach. About that time, we had a little study at our home, and we had seven businessmen with their wives, all of which were non-Christian. We had these meetings where testimonies were being given over lunches and dinners, and we would take these guys. And lo and behold, there were two of them that stepped up that wanted to have a meeting with somebody one-on-one. And so Joe says, and Joe was teaching, he was leading this discussion. Joe was, my spiritual father's name's Larry. I just want to see that you connect the dots. So it's Joe Cogsall and Larry Parker and me. And so Joe says, you need to meet with Dean and Bill. And I said, I'm not ready. He said, yes, you are. And so he called Dean and made an appointment for breakfast for the three of us to meet. And so Dean, well, he just couldn't wait to meet. And I didn't know that Dean had just prayed to receive Christ in the last month at one of our luncheons. And he was verbal about it, and he really wanted help. And so Joe took me aside, and Joe said, Dave, he said, you're going to be asked questions that you don't have answers to. Now, don't be a fool and think that you can wing it with him like you might do in the insurance industry, because you can't do that with him. You can't do that with God. So you call me, and I will give you some help. And I said, well, I'm going to need a lot of help because, you know, I just feel like I'm not very far along. And sure enough, I started to call Joe. This particular person lapped it up, and he stayed way ahead. But the other one, he was a little bit more challenging. As a matter of fact, he met, but all he wanted to do was argue with me. And so, as a matter of fact, over a period of time, I called Joe and I said, Dean's okay, but Bill's a waste. And he said, on what basis? I said, all he wants to do is argue with me when we meet. And he said, Dave, he said, what do you have going on Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock? And I said, oh, cut it out, Joe. I said, I don't want to waste my time with this guy. He said, listen, are you willing to meet? I said, yeah. Is he willing to meet? I said, probably, for an hour of arguing. And he said, you meet because you don't know what God's doing in his life. And I said, well, not what he's done in me and Dean. And Joe stayed with me and made me stay with Bill. And I'm sharing this story with you guys because this is so critical that you grasp meeting with people and don't give up. And I didn't give up and he didn't give up. And I saw this guy's life transformed. Now, you may not know this, but Bill and Suzanne Shaw have been to Moe Ranch as a couple. And this is the person I'm talking about. 1974, we start to meet, and about 1975, this guy enters into the kingdom. Okay? We are at 2017. And guess who's praying for me right now? Bill Stokes, Dean Stokes, and a few others. Is God not in the people business? Changing lives. I'm just introducing what we're going to talk about the next few hours that we're together. Personal time with the Lord, with godly people who've been there, done that, who is a step ahead, who can help others struggle and come along and learn the biblical principles. It's critical that you grasp the feeding from the Word of God on a consistent basis with discipline. I'm going to just ram this home, because I know after all these years of seeing these Dean Stokes and these Bill Shaws and the fruit tree that develops out of their consistent growth, I call it progressive sanctification. It's not an inoculation. It doesn't happen overnight. It's peaks and valleys of life, but we stay together, we pray together, we encourage one another. And that is the personal challenge that we have in our personal walk with the Lord Jesus. And we need each other. It's a community. So it goes beyond just me meeting with these individuals, but we stay with them. And these guys are the greatest joy of my life today. You grasp it? And it starts with the basics, personal walk with the Lord. Let me just read a little scripture, and I want to reflect on a couple of thoughts tonight before we really get into some pearls. I'm just going to call it from the Word, because I think the whole Word is full of pearls. But in Ephesians chapter 2, this is the greatest description of the transformed life as far as I'm concerned. And it's these 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to it, or you can do it on your phone, or however you want to do it. But I want to read this and just reflect a little bit on what the Spirit of God is saying here. "You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his grace and love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of the grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's a whole mouthful of an admonition from Paul to this church at Ephesus, where he has had personal involvement, where he has seen changed lives, and where he is reminding them of where they came from. It was not about them. It was totally by God's grace, forgiving sin, cleansing them, and making them a new person, which is just what I've testified happened in my life. I had the joy in my fairly early walk of having one of the NFL players of our Atlanta Falcons work for me in the off season. And he was a wide receiver. He came from a family of 14 in southern Louisiana, and real poor background, but he was real fast and speedy in football. And so I was exposing him to some of these lunch meetings, and then I would follow up and I'd say, "Wallace, what happened to you? How about your spiritual program?" "Oh yeah, I grew up in the church." "Oh yeah, etc." Well, this went on for a while. And then one day he called me and he said, "Could we have breakfast?" And I said, "Yeah, that'd be great." And so we met, and I'm telling you, nonstop, he unfolded his life before me. That was just, he aired everything from all of his parents. And he just said, I thought that I was. I didn't know that I wasn't. The love that you gave me, the exposure that you gave me, the places you took me. He said, it just all of a sudden hit me that I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so I'm brand new. I've just entered in. So I had the joy then of start to meet with him in Operation Timothy and to take him through the basics of what we know that we're about. And he reminded me of Vince Lombardi. I don't know if you know the story of Vince Lombardi going to the Green Bay Packers, but when he inherited that team, it was the worst team in the NFL. And what Vince would do at the beginning of every football season, when they were gathering, he'd take a football and he'd hold it up. And he'd say, men, this is a football. This is what we're about. We play football. And from that, he would tear down the basics of blocking and tackling. And he would just wear those guys to a frazzle on the basics. Repetitive, over and over and over again. Guys, that's what the Christian life is about. That's what the spiritual walk is about. We never arrive. We always need discipline. We always need to get into this book and to stay in it and to have encouragement from others that are in it. It's a little iron sharpening iron. It's a thread of the way that the Lord works through us. I wrote down here as a reminder, because I can get wound up and sidetracked. The greatest thing that I found Bill Shaw needed was a friend. Bill Shaw was a chemist. He almost blew up his house on two or three occasions with the little invention things that he was doing with chemicals. Until God gave him a business, but he had no friends. He was an unfriendly, antagonistic, little muscular guy that wanted to fight all the time. Matter of fact, on his honeymoon, one of the things he did was he played golf with his wife, and somebody hit into it. And he took that golf ball and hit it right straight back at the guy. And he dropped his clubs, and he started marching toward the guy, and the guy started marching toward him, and before it just disintegrated. Nothing happened. His wife was so embarrassed that she couldn't believe that she married this kind of a character, because he didn't act like that all along. But he needed a friend. I became Bill Shaw's dear friend. And a friend is somebody that will meet unconditionally. I didn't want to in the beginning. Understand, I had a real transformation that went on with this. And you need to listen. Men need to be heard. And they don't need to fix. They don't need a fix up front. They need a friend that will listen and be available and just be there for them. That's the greatest thing that I learned. When you talk about time with the Lord, when you talk about spiritual growth, when you talk about entering into the life of another person, it's just to be there for them. How many dear friends do you have? Now, I know there's a few in this circle because I've been here a few times, but when you think about where you live, where you work, how many do you feel that you could pick up the phone, call anytime, wake them up, and you just know they're there for you? That's Jesus for us. But that is a disciple who disciples others, who invests heavily in a few, and he understands because of what God's done for me and how he's transformed my own life, that he wants to do the same for you. And he wants to repeat that and reproduce that until he takes us home. He does. He does. The worst thing I think happens in our growth process is not being true to the conviction that God gives us, and we share testimony of a transformation that's going on in our life, and we revert back to our old ways. I don't mean sinless perfection. I don't mean it that way. I'll tell you an example. Now, don't be offended if you participate in this particular habit. In the insurance industry, I'm a fairly new Christian, and I smoke 2.5 packs of cigarettes a day. And I'm kind of under conviction that that's not a good thing, because it's not a really good witness. God sends in a guy, sits across me at my table, at my desk, and he sees my big ashtray that the office had given me, and he says, "I see you're a smoker." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "May I share something about smoking with you?" And I said, "Go ahead." So for about 10 minutes, he shares how God delivered him from nicotine completely. I said, "Oh." Well, when he left, I was already under conviction. And it was, that tipped me over. And that was the time that I said to the Lord, "Okay, God, I think I'm hearing it. I think I got the message." And I was serious about being delivered. I was convicted about it, and God delivered me. Never touched one since. And that was in my early first, 30 years old. So I say that to say, that's from God, from my personal time, from a relationship of somebody that he brings into your life, and what are you going to do with it? There's a lot of other opportunities that we have where we have convictions that are developed from people or from the Word of God. We need to be consistent. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James 1:8. That is the most confusing thing in Christendom today. That's what keeps many people away from faith, is because you say one thing and you do another. And you say, so what does Jesus mean to you? I mean, what difference is Christianity in that life? What's going on? Inconsistency. The greatest need that we have, men, is to be consistent. Not perfect, but always confessing our sins and believing God for forgiveness and moving toward growth and progressive sanctification is the direction I'm going in. I wrote down another thing, and that's the difference between teaching and training. And they're both needed. But too often we're enamored with more information. And teaching gives you knowledge. Training gives you application. Most of what we're about as we make disciples is we want to become like Jesus. We want others to become like Jesus. And so we're in a training mode. We need some information, for sure. That's knowledge. But information without application is an abortion. It's just, forget it. No transformation. Most of what we're about is caught, okay? By others doing it. So Joe Cogsall, I tell you, there were times in my life I didn't want to see him. I didn't want anything to do with him because he was so aggressive and he was so in my face. He wanted so bad for me to be a grown up, mature, spiritual reproducer. He talked about it all the time. He ate and slept it. I'm here because of it. I am. And my spiritual father kind of went to the bench, and that's another story, but I don't want to go there. Any thoughts from anybody? Or a question?
So did Joe model that for you through his life?
Yes, he did. He and Gladys, his wife, I'm going to reflect a little more on this in the morning, but it was where the home is the most effective place for ministry, as far as I'm concerned, where you have alignment with you and your wife if you're married, and you can bring people in. People just love to talk in the home. It's Joe and Gladys taught us how to have a ministry in our home because they had a ministry in their home. So they would invite us into their home with neighbors and different people and expose us. And it wasn't anything magic that they did. They just loved people. And Joe loved to tell stories. And so, he could kind of fire it up, and then he'd get other people And he was a good questioner. And he asked good questions. And he was very focused. Any other thoughts, sir? I just didn't want to go too long tonight because I know how it is on Friday night. You come away, it's busy, it's hot, and you'll get sleepy pretty quick. I'm going to talk on three things. I'm going to go a little deeper tomorrow in our personal time with the Lord. But then from that, what is the game plan from your life as a result of your intentionality with God? What's your focus? What's your life focus? And then finally, do you have a clear vision from God for generations from your life long beyond the grave of your own life? Do you have a clear vision? Are you living it? Do you have it? Is it just kind of running through your veins? It's caught. You can catch this. You can do this. You can desire to invest heavily in what Jesus died for. We can do that together. So we're going to talk about what that looks like and how that plays itself out. I've got some illustrations and some biblical principles that I want to talk.
Will you either tonight or tomorrow give some more illustrations of training the application?
Of the information, yes.
The teaching is gives you information. Training gets you application.
Yeah. So, let's talk about a basic. It was really instilled in me. Drilled, I guess, but really instilled in the importance of finding a place where you can meet with God every day. And don't say you don't have the time. Everybody has the same amount of time. You are going to do with your time what you value and prioritize. You're going to do it. For example, I like the weather. I can sit and watch kind of this whole scene about the weather for 20 or 30 minutes on TV every morning early. But I don't. Because I know it's a snag for me. But I could do it. So I don't. I kind of like headline news. I don't really want to know what's going on throughout the whole world completely because it's a mess. Also, local stations, in order to make news, is who got shot during the night and who's out there in the morning interviewing, where is he? We don't know where to find him. Well, do you realize how you can get caught up in that? Time. How many of you turn the TV on first thing in the morning, weather, news, what is it going to look like today? Okay? Now you're smiling, so we do it. How about some time with God? Well, I don't have time for God. Yes, you do. Do you have a place? You have to have a place, quiet place. You have to. And you need to make it consistent because it's kind of a place where it's going to be between you and God. All right? The Word of God tells us about God on the vertical. Prayer is the way I communicate with God. And He wants me to communicate everything going on in my life with Him. So if you believe He is who He says He is, and He'll do what He says He's going to do, why not talk to Him versus everybody else that you talk to? Or, you know, share your whatever. So we need to be intentional with our time in our prayer life, with our God, so that we live a life worth emulating, so that other people want more of what it is that we're doing, that we're tracking. And you also have fresh things to say from the Word of God. You can't sit down and read a portion of Scripture like we just read and not have a thought. You can't. I've been there. Dirty, rotten sinner. Adulterer. Whatever it is that's described your sin. That's me. Said it right there. Ephesians 2. That's a real simple illustration. Okay. And then tomorrow I'm going to get in a little bit about a character. I just love to study patriarchs of the Bible, their history, a little bit about how were they made. How did God entrust Joshua to take these children, this massive bunch of boneheads, across that river into the promised land, and look what he did and how he did it. Could he not entrust us, ourselves, to become a Joshua? Well, maybe not a Joshua, but he can entrust us with a lot if we're trustworthy, if we really have a heart to want to go after him. And it begins with discipline. You can't say that you don't have time for God. You cannot say that, God. You've got to make it a priority. And I'm not saying it's always there. There are peaks and valleys. There's times when we wane. But if you're around others that have discipline, it rubs off on you. Bad company corrupts good morals. Good company corrupts good morals. Good habits with habitual people that are trapped. I want to be a winner. I want to be around winners. And there's plenty of them. All you have to do is seek them out and talk to them and align ourselves with it. And then it forces me to go back in my private time with my God. And I say, oh, I want what Dave has. God, I want to be like that. And then we spend time together and we talk about, how did you get there? What do you do? It's not an inoculation. It never has been. It never will be. It's a transformation, knowledge, application, experience as we live it and move it and have our being together in the marketplace. Dave and I talk, we don't have to see one another for another 6 months. But I'll tell you, our conversation will be so fresh. It'll be so exciting because you know why? We're talking about the things that matter. Word of God and people. We have people stories all the time. Because of that's alive. And I'm saying that's what all of our discipling lives need to be about. People. Honoring people. Investing in them. Heavily. I'm sorry, I get all wound up.
Dave, can you talk a little bit about as far as the difference of investing heavily in a few, mm-hmm. and, you know, maybe spreading yourself thin,
yes.
with multitudes,
yes.
and what's more valuable or less valuable, or is it all, I mean, is all different aspects and each person has their own gift, or what do you think about all that?
Yeah, that's a great question, Paul. there are times when you think that you're it and everybody needs it and you're the man and you need to see me because I've got something to offer you, so to speak. And we get a little bit prideful in the fact that we know some things and you need to know what we know, and we get real selective. And so I'm not going to spend time with the Bill Shaws because, you know, all he wants to do is argue, and we're never going to get any place with him, et cetera, et cetera. Paul, in the beginning, we really don't know what God is up to in the lives of people. And so when we make ourselves available like this, and I really mean this sincerely, is you're just available. I pray for opportunity for God to allow me to participate with him with people. I really do. I seek the Lord for that. And I believe he answers me. I believe he brings people across my path through answers to prayer. Now, are they all faithful? Are they all spiritual dudes that really crank? No. No. But Sam and I were talking a little bit, you know, earlier. You know, we don't know for certain who is going to be where for how long. But we do know from history that if we're faithful, God brings us a few faithful who reproduce faithfulness. And we don't know for sure who that will be, Paul, or how long it will take. But we do want to be faithful, to be available, And then sometimes it's a season of life for a period of time. Sometimes we evaluate on the basis of faithfulness and we say, well, I don't have anybody that's faithful. Well, on basis of what? You have to determine what is that criteria. You do want to see growth. You want to see movement. But sometimes people hit a bump in the road and they're just in the pit and they really need help. Are you available to really give help to some people? I've got some guys that would shock you if you see them today versus what we've been through together. But it's been bloody. It's been ugly. It's been hard. It's been hurtful. I've had agonizing tears over some brutality. Not physical fists, but just words and disappointment. But God never gives up on us. Here's really important. God is faithful and available. And He is, there's only one God. And He's available to everybody. And the more that I know that to be true, and the more that I can to feed you with those thoughts, the more hope you get. And the more belief you get. So faith is like a muscle that you exercise. And I just don't really know. As I look back at this fruit tree, which will be the last thing that I'm going to talk about, I will say to you, I've got about 30 people that I pray for regularly, mostly grandchildren and great-grandchildren of disciples that I have seen come to the Lord over that period of time. It's just a great joy.
When you said Joe invested heavily in a few men,
yes.
Did you mean at that time in his life, or are you saying over his years there were a few?
Over his years, a few.
Just a few.
That's right. Matter of fact, he left Dave and I a picture. Well, how many was in the picture? Remember the
about eight.
Eight of us. There was a string of eight that Joe valued. Out of all the years that he spent, that was a vision for him that would carry on the gospel way beyond his grave. That was his vision.
Let me have clarification there, Dave. He invested in eight guys, or out of all the guys he invested in, eight were fruitful?
The most fruitful, probably, as he would evaluate it, was those in that picture, the eight.
But he invested in a lot more than that.
Yes.
Eight of them were faithful, available, teachable men.
I'll get on this a little early, but I'm convinced that Jesus always ministered in the multitudes. You see him coming from everywhere for healing, all kinds of things. But his intentionality was with the 12, or the 11, because the one put it at the cross. For sure. Because those were the ones he gave the Great Commission to. And as the movement started, it was 120 in the upper room in the book of Acts. But it's a, when you think about it, that's a remnant. And that's what we have right here. And that's what we have in any ministry movement. It's a remnant of guys whose hearts God has touched, who He wants to work in and through to produce fruit and spiritual reproduction. Right.
On Joe's situation, those eight guys, men that he gave huge chunks of time to.
Yes.
And the other people, he would give.
Okay.
If there was no response, unless passion, then Joe would not go very far.
No.
But he would always look for the passion of the heart of men before he would give big chunks to that individual. And all those guys in that picture, had that inside
passion. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And listen, it's the same in business. It's the same in the world. 80%, 20%. You know that deal. You know, just 20 do most of it. But you got 80% that you deal with. Mm-hmm. And the spiritual just kind of is the same as the secular overall. It's just a small number.
Many are called, few are chosen.
That's right. But praise God for the few that are chosen, that stay aligned, that keep coming back to things like this, to hear eggheads like me just, you know, keep saying the same thing with a little different twist to it, because I know I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just telling you from my experience. The movement of God through the scriptures reproduce reproducers. But it starts with a personal, private time with God. King David said, "In the morning, Lord, I seek my voice and you hear me." And he obviously did it every morning. Jesus spent so much time in prayer throughout his ministry. Prayed all night before he chose the 11. Have you ever tried to pray all night? I couldn't do it. I couldn't stay awake. But that's what it said. He prayed all night. So prayer is important. Now, you guys, you're really getting sleepy. I've got a whole bunch more to say, but I like to talk to awake guys.
Thank you, Dad.